Neil and I will be sharing the sermon, so we could be here forever. In Lufan Plaza Station in Washington, D.C., on a cold January morning in 2007, this man played a violin. He played six pieces for 45 minutes. During that time, 1,097 people walked through the station, most of them on the way to work. After 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed that there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace, he stopped for a few seconds and hurried to meet his schedule. 4 minutes later, the violinist finally got his first dollar. A woman threw the money in the hat and without stopping, continued to walk. 6 minutes later, a young man leaned against the wall, looked at his watch, and then he started to walk on again. 10 minutes in, a three-year-old boy stopped, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly. The kid stopped to look at the violinist. Again, the mother pushed harder, and the child continued to walk. That action was repeated several times by other children. 45 minutes, the musician had played constantly. Six people had stopped and listened for a short while. About 20 gave money, but they'd all continued to walk, and the man in 45 minutes collected a total of $32. After an hour, he finished his playing. No one noticed, no one applauded, no one recognized him. No one recognized the fact that this violinist, his name was Joshua Bell. He is one of the greatest violinists in the world. He played some of the most intricate pieces ever written on a violin valued at $3.5 million. 2 days before, he'd sold out the theater in Boston where the average price of tickets were $200. That's a true story. It was a social experiment run by Washington Post about perception and taste and people's priorities. And the article raised a question. Well, in a common place, at an inappropriate hour, do we recognize beauty? Do we stop to appreciate? Can we see talent in an unexpected context? And it was trying to make the point that we are constantly surrounded by beauty and brilliance, yet because of all the rush of our lives, we fail to take notice. We know that if the place were right, and we were told that this is an important person on a very expensive violin, then the violinist would be heard. But life is not like that, is it? Incredible offers are offered us in life in the midst of noise. And that experiment calls us to pay attention. This passage this morning is that kind of passage. It's God speaking into the busy marketplace of a Middle Eastern time. It's God saying in the midst of people saying, come buy these clothes, come buy my fish, come buy my drink. It's God making a pitch saying, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. And that those words are spoken in the midst of noise. And just like we would walk past Joshua Bell, here's this offer, which is greater than the greatest symphony written by Bach, this offer of generosity and gift to people who can't afford what they need. Come. Come. Come, you who are thirsty. Come and drink. It seems that as if you read Isaiah, it seems that barely anyone listens. They do what 1,097 people did in the station, is they rush through and they don't hear these words. They might do it for all kinds of reasons. I mean, whenever you hear somebody at a local market say, come and take this, it's free, you're looking for the catch, aren't you? Only yesterday I was at a Mylor 60th celebration and they had this table of knitted wear and my daughter picked up a little knitted dolly and she came to me and she said, they said this was free. And I said, that can't be right. So we think there might be a catch. We think we're too busy to hear. We're focused on too many things. And so few people, it seems, find wine and bread that is free. God is amazed by that. Do you see that there? Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? It seems that God is amazed that people who know they need bread and know they need labor might rush past God's table. Why would you do that? Why would you rush off to all the other things trying to find what I'm giving you? It doesn't make sense. We know what he means. We know that in our own lives, there is so much rushing. There's the children to attend to, the appointments to make. And we're like little children, aren't we? That will spend our money on the lollies that sweeten the tongue but actually don't fill the stomach. We know that's true. We can see that clearly in other people's lives, and sometimes we see it in our own. And God wonders why we would do that. Do you hear God's heart in this? God's heart is for all of our rushing and all of our worry, God's heart is that we might come to him and have life. Life. That offer's made to us in Jesus, isn't it? Jesus stands up and declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In John chapter 7, anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Does that sound familiar? Do you think he's reading Isaiah 55? Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow within them. Or John 10:10, the thief only comes to kill, to steal and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. This is a free, generous, amazing offer to anybody who will, and here's the one requirement, who will listen. Listen. Just close your eyes for a minute. Take a breath. Where will your mind wander now? Where will it go? As you sit and you listen to your breath and the creak of chairs around the room, where does our mind go? Does it go to what you need to do straight after this service? Does it go to the plans that you're trying to get in place so this week won't be as hard as it could be? If we let it sit a little longer, does it go to you thinking the worst of you? Where does it go? This is the thing. You can open your eyes. This is the thing. Is listening is the hardest thing. It's hard enough in a busy market when everyone's shouting at you. But you and I don't pause enough to listen. And we need to listen. Because God in this chapter says in verse 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Whatever we're thinking, whatever's on our mind, whatever rabbit warren we find ourselves going down, God has higher and better for us. And if we want life, all that Jesus speaks of, life in the full, bread for our hunger, thirst for our soul, if we want all of that, then we can't just rely on what we think. We need to listen. We need God's ways to become ours, our thoughts to come from his words, don't we? So I think about us as a church. Could we be a church that listens? You know, you wake up in the morning and your first first act is to go, whether it's under the blankets or whether it's in a chair with God's word on your lap, but your first act is to go, I need to listen to you this day, our God, because your words are higher. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your ways are greater than mine. Could it be that even our young people might do that through to our old? And that the longer we are in faith, the more able we are to listen. When we come here as a church, and what we're hoping for, deeply hoping for, is yes, to connect with one another, but mostly that in the song and in the words and the testimonies and the prayers and the preaching, that God might have a word for us to help us, to get us back to his ways and his thoughts. Because we want life, and we want it in the full. And to get that life, we're going to have to listen. And you know what? That kind of life is attractive. People want life. And sometimes, you know, that in the people that we love and those that are far from God but they're close to us, we know that they are rushing and they can't hear, but every now and then there's a pause. And every now and then, and the people that you know and love, they stop because life smashed them at that point. Wouldn't it be amazing if they heard through you the appeal of God, which is, come, you who are thirsty. Come, you who are hungry. Come, drink without cost, without price. Wouldn't that be amazing? I've been praying a prayer over the last few weeks. And as I hand over to Neil, I just want to pray this prayer for us. Lord, I am a willing worker. You are a gracious God. There are seeking souls. Use me today for your purposes.
Watch that video. I kind of wondered how Joshua Bell felt, knowing who he was, knowing what instrument he was playing, knowing what music he was playing. How do you feel when people just kind of walk past and throw a couple of bob in? What sort of God is it that says, you who have got nothing, come and buy. No limit to what I'll give you. But you've got to hear me first. I'm not a Joshua Bell. I would have given him 5 minutes and said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what kind of instrument I'm playing? Well, thankfully God's not like me, because Jace has been alluding to this verse in John 10. Jesus' response to a world kind of walking past him is this: I have come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it abundantly. Even though you're walking straight past me, even though you don't even realise who I am, my response to you is life, abundant. You know, I prayed during the week, and I know you'd be glad I did this. I prayed during the week, and I thought, Lord, what verse do you want me to share following Jason? This is one of the rare times that God answered me immediately. Doesn't happen very often to me. And it came from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to these words. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. Isn't that amazing? See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. I was flying home last week from overseas. As you know, we've been away for a few weeks. One of the things I don't normally do is watch movies on a plane. But it was a long flight, and so I decided to watch a movie, and I looked through the list, and there was a movie on Churchill. Now, I've told you many times how I've read just about every book that's ever been written about Churchill, the good, the bad, the ugly of this complex man. However, as I watched this movie at about 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to stay awake, something really moved me. I don't want that picture up yet, but seeing it's up there, let's leave it up there. What happened is I realised as I looked at the movie that Churchill was a very fragile man. In many ways, a really weak man. I saw this man who could shape the destiny not only of Great Britain but of the entire Commonwealth, the man who has been said save the world at that particular time, and yet he couldn't even love his wife. This was a man who guided the nation through its darkest period of history, and yet his life was riddled with darkness and weakness that he couldn't even manage. I saw a strong man in his weakness, and I saw a weak man rise to great strength. And while I was watching this movie, it dawned on me that we prefer to be associated with an image than a reality. That's why I had that photo taken. Me and Churchill. We look a good pair, don't we? I even threw a policeman in with it just to make me look better. I wanted that photo because what I like to think when I look at Churchill, this man graved in stone, is that this strong man was always strong. And when you look at that, you see me and a policeman. And maybe you'll think the same thing. But then it dawned on me, do I want to stand alongside the Churchill that I saw in that movie? See, we want our leaders to be who we imagine them to be. I know you're very loving and gracious and caring, but I know also that you want Jason to be a little bit like that. I know you've thought that I've never been like that, but you want Jason to be like that. We want our Bible heroes to be everything they should be, and if there's an aberration, it's only temporary. You want the people around you. You want to look around and think, well, we kind of got it together. But the trouble is, each of us see the reality of our own lives, and the gospel is that God sees it too. And God sees fallen, fragile, broken people. God sees people who every now and then he breaks in and lets them exhibit some wisdom. He can raise up an enigmatic, egotistical man like Churchill who lives secretly with a sense of self-proclaimed grandiosity and use that man to save the world. But that's not who he was. That's not who he was all the time. That's what God did just to reveal that he's the Lord of the nations. You know our problem? Our problem is that we start to think we're like the man in stone. You know, during the week, Piper, my little granddaughter, asked me to watch her do a song and dance performance. And she told me to video it. It was going to be that good. So I had to get the phone out to video it. And we went out on the back deck, and away she went, and she made it up as she went along. She sang about school. She sang about the moon and the stars and the sky. She sang about her nanny and pa. She was happy and sad. She threw her arms around and she had some ribbon and she did all that stuff you do with ribbons. She fell on the deck in dramatic sense and it all unfolded. It was unbelievable. And then there was this big finish after about 6.5 minutes of never before seen or heard song and dance. And then I had to sit through it all again while she wanted to watch it replayed on the phone. That's 13 minutes of my life I'll never get back again. You know, I have to tell you this. It was horrific. It was awful. There was no rhyme or reason to it. It was musically shocking. And it didn't make any sense. Except to a grandfather who knew that this little girl was trying to do something great. And I loved it. And again, God said to me, don't you see how I work? You know, you do your thing and it's so dramatic and it's so life-changing and you think you're doing all sorts of stuff. And I look down and think, you know, most of it doesn't make sense. Most of it's all out of whack. But it means something to me. Folks, Andrew, whack that photo on again as we finish. Are you happy to stand alongside Churchill? Not in stone, but in weakness. Do I want my photo taken with the real Churchill or the image? Am I happy to sit with you this morning? Is this the kind of mob I want my photo taken with? Folks, with a resounding yes. Not the image, not the Sunday you're all dressed up and you look great, but the people that God sees. He knows, and you know, and I know what we are. We sit alongside together and we come to the table and we realise that we need the real deal. The one who is God, the one who is Lord of all, the one who is our Saviour. You know, at the end of that movie, Churchill has this poignant moment with his wife and he realises that it's all up. He's nearly done. He's a fading hero. He's finished. D-Day has happened, and it more or less happened without him. And he looks at his wife and he says, all of my life I've been a fighter. And he was. He said, when it's all said and done, and there's nothing left to fight, who will I be? What will I be? Isn't that a good question? What will I be? Listen, I want to read these words to you again from 1 John chapter 3. It says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. We're not who we think we are. We're not who we thought we could have been, might have been, should have been. When it's all said and done, we're children of God. That's what God has given to us in his grace and his kindness. And so now we come, children of God, to take the bread. His body was given for us. We come to take the cup, which reminds us of his blood that was shed for our sins. And through this, God would give birth to a church that could say with confidence, when it's all said and done, I am a what? Child of God. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you that we come together this morning as you see us. We come together this morning as we know we are. We are not people who have been carved in stone. We're fragile people. We're people that can walk past the most beautiful music in the world and not even recognize what it is. We can live our lives in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and not even know that we need you. We can read the history of the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made, a sacrifice that shaped eternity. And it can just become ordinary. I just pray this morning that when it's all said and done, that we might marvel at the love that you have for us, that we should be children of God, for that is who we are. Bless your people as we come to worship you, to take the bread and wine. May this be a significant moment of reflection and worship. May it encourage us to go from this place, knowing it's less about what we do and more about who we are for Jesus. Bless your people as we share this meal together, for we pray in his precious name. Amen.